Good morning, church. Man, it's so good to be here. I did not sleep good last night because, you know, we have like a baby added to our home. So I didn't sleep great. And then the worship was just like a shot to my face. Anybody else? Just like feel like you can come a little closer, happier, more joyful because of our worship team. I'm so thankful for them. So, and this text, you know, is such a great text because they're all that way. First of all, I got to say that every verse is amazing, even if it's in Numbers and it's a list of names. I'm like, woo, Jesus is awesome, you know, because that's just my personality, I suppose. But yeah, looking at these verses, you know, judging others, asking it would be given. You know, when we come to worship, aren't we petitioning God, asking him for something? Aren't we coming to him, thanking him for his grace and asking things like, Lord, help me with this sickness or this, with the new baby, right? You know, or with this job change. Aren't we coming with questions in our mind? And what a text that we arrive at today. A great verse of the Bible for those curious, considering how we can ask and how the Father gives. If you're new to the Bible, on the blue Bible in front of you, it's on page 474 is where Matthew 7 is today. So you're welcome to use that. The title of today's message, this morning's message, is Living with Our Heavenly Father. Living with Our Heavenly Father. And, you know, we're continuing this series through the Sermon on the Mount called The King and His Kingdom. Last week in Matthew 7, 1 through 6, we looked at the message titled The Right Way to Judge. In that passage, Jesus exposed three kinds of judgment that reveal the condition of the heart before God, right? We saw a harsh judgment, we saw a hypocritical judgment, and we saw discerning judgment. But Jesus does not stop with kind of correcting his disciples in how they judge others. He now turns to something even deeper, what life looks like when someone truly lives with God as their father, like he's your dad and my dad. And if we remember the context of where these verses sit, Jesus is talking about kingdom righteousness. He says, your righteousness must exceed that of the, anybody remember? Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. So we don't want to be that, do we? In fact, the hardest, most taboo word for a Christian should not be anything about race, but about this word, Pharisee, a fake actor. That's what we don't want to be, right? And this is closing that beginning place that Jesus, in context, he's saying, don't be like these people. I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And so this last verse that says, you know, this fulfills the law and the prophets, interesting. It's kind of the near end of his sermon. And really cool that Jesus preached a sermon. I just think that is so cool. Here I am as a spaz, one of his children on the earth on Sunday preaching the gospel. And it's exactly what my dad did, was preach the gospel. Daddy Jesus and Daddy John. My dad's name is John, ironically. And that's what a cool legacy for us, as even Mr. Barry prayed that we would share the gospel, right? That's, you know, preach the gospel, proclaim it to others, because, man, Jesus believes his words. Do we believe ours? And if we ask, will he not give? If we seek, will we not find? And if we knock, will he not open the door? So beautiful. So this is about the kingdom's ethic, and he's about to close out this sermon. One thing before we do that, I just have to say about children. One thing children are very good at, especially mine, is asking their parents for things. Like, you just ask once, that's enough, but then you have my first child. They ask for snacks, rides, toys, but read it again, Daddy, you know, ride with me one more time. Throw me in the air 5 stories high again, Daddy, right? Because I'm a crazy person. Help with homework. Sometimes, you know, things that absolutely make no sense. Daddy, I need a worm. Why do you need a worm? Because I'm playing a game and a worm is in it, and I want to see if it will crawl on the iPad. Yeah, no, just go find it. Anything that slithers, I'm out. Like, I'm just not going to do it, right? So a child will ask, if anyone's done this, it's okay. You can say yes or what have you. You could just agree. A child will ask for a cookie 5 minutes before dinner, as if that request has never been denied in the history of the family. Anyone done that? Okay, I was that person. And they ask again tomorrow, like it's just this revelation, this brand new idea all over again. They don't sit around, though, wondering if their dads care about them. Our kids, they simply often assume he does. But many adults, I think, we approach God very differently. Instead of coming to him freely, we sometimes hesitate. Sometimes we don't come at all. We wonder if he even hears us, if he really cares, or even if we should ask to begin with. And to that hesitation, by the way, Jesus is speaking these words. That's the context of the people that are sitting around Jesus in front of him on the side of this hill. And that simple confidence is exactly the picture Jesus uses to teach us, his disciples, his kids, what life with God should look like. And so today we're just going to see in Matthew 7 through 12, three marks of life with our Heavenly Father. Three marks of life with our Heavenly Father. And my hope this morning is that as we listen to Jesus together, we would grow in trusting our Father more deeply and just reflecting his goodness more clearly in the way we live. Let's begin by looking at Jesus' first mark of life with our Heavenly Father. Persistent prayer before the Father. Persistent prayer before the Father. Listen to the words here Jesus says in verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. See, Jesus begins this section with three commands, right? Ask, seek, and knock. At first glance, the words are simple, but they really do carry a great deal of meaning. You know, interestingly, and if you don't know this, it's okay, I didn't coin this, just want everyone to say. In English, what do those three words form as an acronym? Ask, seek, knock. What does that make of an acronym? Isn't that sweet? It's not there in Greek, by the way, so I have to say that, but it really is amazing that God can take something like that in English and make it an acronym and make it perfect sense. If ask is the first thing we must do, God's like, you know what, in English, when these guys translate this, I'm going to do a little fun little Easter egg for them. And so here we sit. The first thing he says is three letters, and we say ask, and that's exactly what he's asking us to do, is to ask. To our Heavenly Father who gives good gifts, right? Isn't that cool? Helpful way for us to remember it. So disciples are people who come to their Father, right? Ask, seek, and knock. This is pursuit language. Marks of somebody who loves their Father, who knows that he loves them, right? Those who ask, seek, and knock. It's the pursuit, right? And so in the original language, each of these verbs, these words that describe these actions, okay, what they are, they're written in the present, actually. What that means is it's ongoing action. So the sense is not merely like, hey, ask once, like we kind of read them. But it kind of could say, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because that's what it means. Jesus is describing a life that continually comes to God and naturally comes to God, even when our prayers don't get answered. Notice also how the language progresses here. To ask is to make a request. To seek is, suggests pursuing something intentionally. To knock, paints the picture of someone standing at a door with no knob, knocking until it's opened. The intensity grows. Jesus moves from request to pursuit to persistence. But notice something in the text. Each command is followed not just by, the obligation, I should suppose, that we might have for this, but a promise. You see, our God doesn't just tell you to do a bunch of stuff and you'll get here, arrogantly. He tells you and then he gives a promise of why. That's what's beautiful about the Word of God, isn't it? It's not just check a bunch of boxes and you're good, you're going to come to heaven. But there's faith language even in the pursuit of these words, that there's promise attached to command, which is beautiful. And so he's not only commanding prayer, which is true, he's assuring us that his disciples, that the Father responds to prayer. The emphasis of the passage is really not, on the strength of the disciple, but on the faithfulness of the Father. It's not on how strong your faith is, but how strong the object of your faith is. Even if you, like me, have little faith, you and I will go into the same kingdom of heaven that the strong will go into. Isn't that sweet? We're not Paul. We are not even named in Scripture. But yet the Father is going to let us be welcomed into heaven. In verse 8, he repeats the promise again. I think this is so sweet. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And so Jesus is emphasizing this again, just the certainty of God's response. Like the absolute certainty. He's not describing like this reluctant God, I don't want to give away my time and energy. I need to be persuaded to care about you. No, Jesus is describing a father who invites his children to come to him whenever, however. The idea of asking, seeking, and knocking is already, by the way, familiar in the Old Testament. Psalm 34:10 says, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Now hold on to that good thing. Hold on to that. Jesus is not inventing a new concept here. He's reminding his disciples that those who come to the Lord, they find that he is faithful to care for his people. And then we have to say, this is where we must be careful to understand Jesus correctly. Some teachers have taken verses like these and turned them into something very different from what Jesus intended. In what is often called prosperity gospel, you know, people are told that if they have enough faith and speak the right words, God will guarantee wealth, health, and success. And I just want you to know, as a researcher, I'm going to tell you where that come from, okay? The first written footnote that we have of this group is by E.W. Kenyon in the 19th century, so 1800s. And he taught that faith-filled confession could produce material results. That was his sort of idiomatic, big statement, right? And later prosperity teachers take this idea and they build in our world that we see with prosperity gospels, mega churches and helicopters and a bunch of garbage Pharisees. That's what they look like, fake people. But these passages like Matthew 7:7 get abused. And they use them to suggest that God will give believers whatever they ask for, like the blank check thing, right? We've heard a lot. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Notice what the text actually says. He does not promise that every request will be granted exactly as we desire. He promises that the Father hears, responds to his children. See, the focus of the passage is not unlimited wishes. It is the relationship between a child and a father. And if you've ever raised children or seen them raised, you know something about persistence. Kids do not ask once and then quietly accept the answer. They ask, then ask again, and sometimes ask 5 minutes later, as if the previous conversation never happened. A child might say, "Dad, can I have a snack?" And you say, "No." 5 minutes later, "Hey, Dad, just in case you didn't hear me, can I have a snack?" I'm like, "Yeah, I heard the snack for the first time. Now you went with a hard S, little ack. No, like still no, same word, no," right? Why do children do that? Well, like we said in the introduction, because they assume something very simple that Jesus wants us to assume with our Heavenly Father. Their Father cares about them. Children who trust their Father do not hesitate to come to Him. But many believers just know this. We struggle here. We say we believe God is our Father, but yet our prayer lives often reveal tons of hesitation. Tons of it. Some people rarely pray unless life is falling apart. There's a country song about that. And he's actually a little remorseful that he only goes to God when he needs something. How interesting. Even country pop culture is seeing something that the Bible speaks to. Others, I think, in our prayer time, we quietly carry burdens that they never bring to God. And some have been deeply discouraged because false teachers promised them things that never came true, of which some of those are in this church. That is one of the tragedies of prosperity theology. By promising people wealth or healing that God never guaranteed, it has wounded countless believers and distorted the character of God. It treats the Lord as if he were a kind of, as it said before, in some ways, a spiritual vending machine, slot machine, insert enough faith, and the blessing will drop out in the bottom. But Jesus presents something better. Prayer is not a technique for getting things from God. Prayer is the privilege of coming to our Father who loves you and hears you. And when Jesus says the Father gives to those who ask, we must consider and remember that Scripture clarifies what those good gifts ultimately are. And we're going to come to that idea more fully as we continue through the passage. But for now, Jesus wants us, his disciples and kids, to understand something amazing and foundational. Life with our Heavenly Father begins by coming to him. In the ancient world, most homes were very small, often just a single room where the whole family slept together. You know, when the door was closed at night, as if it was usually secured with a wooden bar from the inside. And so that meant if someone is knocking late at night, the entire household would wake up, babies included. The father would have to get up, move the bar, and open the door. In other words, knocking on a door in the middle of the night required persistence and boldness. And Jesus is using that kind of picture for prayer. Disciples do not come to God once and then disappear. They keep coming. They keep asking. They keep knocking because they know there is a father on the other side of the door. We're the outsider. Let's think about this applicationally. When something difficult happens in your life, one question here, what is your first instinct? Do you try to carry it alone? Do you spend hours worrying about it? Or like me, do you search for solutions before you ever pray? Or do you just come to your Father? See, Jesus is showing us that the Christian life begins with a posture of dependence on God. Disciples are people who ask, seek, and knock. They come to the Father again and again because they know where to find their help. And they know, as beggars, by the way, where the food is and who has it. The mark of someone who truly lives with our Heavenly Father is not perfect strength or perfect circumstances. It is persistent prayer. Let's now look at our second mark of life with our Heavenly Father: confidence in the Father's goodness. Confidence in the Father's goodness. Listen to what our Lord says in verse 9 and through 11. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's now explaining to his disciples why we can pray with such confidence. Notice that verse 9 begins with the question, which I just did an application, by the way, which is exactly what Jesus does. So cool. Or which one of you, he says. Jesus is drawing his listeners into the argument. He's pointing people to something everyone, the crowd, understands: the relationship between a father and a child. And so if you could just imagine the situation he's describing. A child comes to his father and is like, hey, I need bread. I'm really, really hungry, Dad. And you know, by the way, in the ancient world, many loaves of bread were flat and round, and certain stones along the shore of the Sea of Galilee would actually resemble them in shape and color. So even the stones around them look like bread, like, right, fake, right, Pharisees, but their dad needs to be giving them actual bread. And so the child has to trust the father to give them what they need. Not something that'll break your teeth when you bite into it. So no father would deceive his child with something that looked like food but couldn't nourish him. And so Jesus adds another example. Or if he asks for a fish, Sea of Galilee, it's where he's preaching at, right? We'll give him a serpent. You know, fish is another common food in Galilee. It's like the main dinner on the table is like fish and bread, you know? So many of his listeners were fishermen, right? Peter, James, John, lived near the Sea of Galilee. The picture's really vivid. Really vivid. A hungry child asks for food, and instead of giving him something nourishing, the father hands him something harmful. And typically they were huge. Snakes are huge, by the way. The ones here are like, you know, it just depends, right? The ones there near Sea of Galilee would sometimes be around 8 to 10 feet long. You know, the reason to know that is because there was a boat that they discovered there that had a snake that was buried right on the, you know, around it that died, and it was around 8 to 10 feet long and wasn't a full adult. So it's like handing him a snake is like, ah! And later, by the way, a son will be picked from the crowd to give bread and fish to Jesus. Just remember that. Pretty cool. So the things that Jesus is saying here is going to be really fleshed out, that a child is coming to the Father and is giving the Father bread and fish. Isn't that cool? How Scripture just repeats these things? It's amazing. But the idea of him saying, you who are evil, I just think it's so funny. He could have just said, or which one of you dads, you know, when your son asks you for a fish, gives him a serpent. But then he just adds that qualifier, but you who are evil. It's like, got me. No, it's just really funny. But he's reminding us of the reality of human sin. Even the best parents in this room are still sinners. We are imperfect. We lose patience. We make mistakes. And yet, even with all those flaws, most parents still know how to care for their children. And that leads to the heart of Jesus here. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much what? More will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, this is a classic Jewish form of reasoning called a lesser to greater argument. If something is true in the lesser case, it must be even more true in the greater. If imperfect earthly fathers give good gifts, how much more will a perfectly heavenly father give what is good? The how much more is really the center of the passage as words go. Jesus is inviting us, his disciples, to trust the character of God because he's not a reluctant giver. He's not indifferent to you, and he's not distant. He is a good father. Notice something important about the promise in verse 11, if you would. Jesus says the Father gives good things to those who ask him. Man, this phrase matters, everybody. I need you to look at your scripture, look at the PowerPoint up here, if you would. God's not promising to give us everything we desire. He promises to give what is truly good. And sometimes what is good is not exactly what we asked for, right? Sometimes your kid needs underwear instead of candy, right? Not something that he may want. Open it, close again. You know, it's like, you're welcome. Okay, very similar to our father. And every Christian learns this through experience. There are prayers that we pray that God answers exactly how we hoped. There are other prayers where God answers differently than we expected. And there are prayers where God's answer unfolds slowly over time. But Jesus is reminding us that the Father's goodness never changes. Even when we don't fully understand what he's doing, we can trust the heart of the one who hears us. If you look in the Gospel of Luke in 11:13, Luke helps clarify what Jesus means by good things, which if you ask, like I have a prosperity preacher, they didn't know this, which is usually how it goes. Because in Luke's account of this, the same teaching, Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, the greatest gift God gives his people is not wealth, success, or comfort. The greatest gift God gives is his very presence through his Holy Spirit. That is the greatest gift. Because you need nothing else to go to heaven, right? But the grace of God. Salvation by faith through grace. It's not going to be our material possessions or what we did on this earth, but the Holy Spirit, his love for us, his saving us. And let me ask you a question. When you pray, what picture of God fills your mind? Do you imagine a distant ruler, a reluctant God, or do you find it easy to come as his child? That you don't have to persuade him for him to care. It is about trusting the Father who already does. We ask and leave the answer in his hands. That's what trust looks like. And if we don't get what we want, if we start evaluating God's goodness, then we are in the place of God and need to remember who we speak to. Not a politician or a public servant, but a holy God who holds all power and yet cares for his children. Let's look at the third mark of our life with our Heavenly Father. Love for others in the Father's family. Love for others in the Father's family. Let's read the final verse of this section. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. But you notice that the verse begins with so kind of connects what's previous to this one, which is why we didn't do 7 through 11 today, but we did 7 through 12, because you have to have this verse to be able to understand what came right before it. In other words, this verse is not a random statement about kindness. It is the conclusion of the whole section. And so he's shown his disciples that their Heavenly Father invites them to come to him in prayer, and that this Father, by the way, is good and generous toward his children. And now Jesus draws the implication from it. If we live with the Father who treats us with goodness, then we should begin to treat others with that same kind of goodness. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This verse is often called the Golden Rule, and it summarizes the ethical teaching of the kingdom. But notice how he states it. He does not merely say, do not harm others, right? Many ancient moral teachers, like Confucius, by the way, taught a negative version of this around 500 BC, so before he came. So for example, Confucius, he said this, direct quote, do not impose on others what you yourself do not desire. Interesting. That teaching encourages people to avoid doing harm. But Jesus goes farther. Instead of merely avoiding harm, Jesus calls his disciples to actively pursue good. Do you see how philosophers of this world are stupid? Do you see it?
and how Jesus is the only philosopher you and I should be listening to and sitting at his feet every day? Because he's amazing. Yeah, I know. I think the same, Scott, Pastor Scott. I love this. But think about how searching this command is. You know, Jesus does not give like a complicated list of rules, and which Confucius does. There's like 96 to 94 of those, by the way, that follow that idiom from him. And Jesus doesn't do that. Isn't that awesome? He's the only philosopher that doesn't say, come do a bunch of stuff. But by grace, through faith. It's amazing. So here it is. He asked this question, very personal. How would you want someone to treat you? When you are discouraged, how would you want someone to speak to you? When you made a mistake, how would you want someone to respond? When you are struggling, how would you want someone to help? And Jesus says, treat others that way. And so this command, it just reaches into our guts, like our very hearts. It just rips our chests open, and the Lord can just see us. It's really searching. This touches how we speak to our spouses, respond to our children, how we interact with coworkers, and how we treat each other in our church. The goodness that we long to receive from others should become the goodness we extend to them. It's not come and fix yourself and then Jesus will accept you. It's the same with people. You don't wait for someone to give you goodness. You give it to them if you want it. And in that way, we're just like Jesus. He adds this really remarkable statement, for this is the law and the prophets. This is referring to the Old Testament here. And Jesus is saying that this simple command, it captures the heart of what God has always required of his people. And if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the people of God did not do this, did they? When we treat others with the same grace and kindness that we hope to receive, and correction has its place, you get me wrong in that, but it's truth spoken in love. But what we are doing in this is we're living out the very purpose of God's law. And if you remember the flow of the passage, Jesus didn't begin here. He began with the Father. He showed us a Father who invites us to come, who hears your prayers. In fact, if there's silence in your life ever, that's kind of God leaning forward and listening. If we're quiet enough and still enough, it's ironic that the Christian is led to prayer. But we're so dang busy. Maybe the first thing that we should do as Christians is triage our schedules and try to fit the Lord back into our life again. Maybe the speed limit should be what it is so we can slow down and hear the Lord and seeing people around us who are also driving. Maybe at Dillon's or Walmart, maybe we should slow down enough and not just check the box of getting a bunch of groceries for us to cook a bunch of stuff during the week, of which we don't even know if it's going to be here. But notice the eternal creatures called humans walking around us. Maybe if we slowed down enough, we'd pray. Maybe if we slowed down enough, we would notice others, which is the heart of this. Over time, the family resemblance between us and God becomes clear when we live in light of what he's commanding, treating others the way we'd want to be treated. When we live with our Heavenly Father, you see, his character begins to shape ours. And this is why the Christian life is just not simply about moral rules. It is about living in a relationship with a real, eternal, holy, and wonderful God who is not human. He's other. It's about living in this relationship with the Father. And as we come to him in prayer, we trust his goodness. His character begins to shape the way we treat others. And let's bring this very close to home. Think about the relationships God's placed you in front of your life this week. Whoever that may be. Everyone around you. The people sitting around you even now in this church. How do you want them to treat you? You want patience when you struggle, kindness when you fail. Maybe some of you want correction. I mean, sometimes we need to be corrected. And Jesus says, extend the same grace to them too. The person who truly lives with our Heavenly Father does not just merely receive his goodness, they begin to reflect his goodness to everyone else. And I think this is just such a beautiful picture Jesus gives us in this passage. As we come to the end of the sermon, Jesus has shown us something really beautiful about life with him. And it's not merely a set of religious instructions. It is an invitation into a relationship, a real one. Not something that you need a church to navigate you through. But right now you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ without signing the member doors, books. You can have life with Christ. And the accountability, of course, that we have in this church for each other really is a glorious thing as we live out our faith, which is why membership is so important. The relationship with the Father, as it does in the end of the passage, it leads to others, which is what church is. But this invitation is today is something into, it's an invitation to a relationship, a life where we come to the Father freely, trust the Father deeply, and begin to reflect the Father's goodness in the way we treat everyone else. And that reality brings us to the most important question that this passage is asking me this week and hopefully you today. Do we truly know this Father? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus himself lived the life of perfect trust in the Father. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus continually went to the Father in prayer, didn't he? In fact, right before the Sermon on the Mount, he retreats into the wilderness to be tested, and he's praying to the Father. He depended on the Father's strength and trusted the Father's goodness, and yet in the climax of this prayer for our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked the Father if the cup of suffering could pass from him, the answer was no. Why? Because through his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus would open the way for sinners like us to be brought into the family of God. On the cross, the Father denied the prayer request of the Son so that we could go to heaven. Why should you pray? For that reason alone is enough. See, on the cross, Christ took the judgment our sin deserved so that through faith in him, we could be welcome as children to our Heavenly Father. Because of Jesus, we're no longer outsiders knocking on a locked door. Through Jesus, the door has been opened. Who asked, who sought, and who knocked? It was Jesus who opened the door for us where it was once closed. That's why we pray. That's why we seek. That's why we knock. Because our Lord did it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by him. If you've never turned to Christ in repentance and faith today, then the most important step that you can take today is to come to the Father through the Son. The invitation of the gospel is not that you fix your life first, then approach God. That's what Pharisees wanted to do, and they never came, or few did. The invitation is to come as you are. Confess your sin, repent, trust in the finished work of Christ. And for those who are soft-hearted, those who are already belong to Jesus but feel weary, discouraged, weak in prayer, remember, like I want to remember, that Jesus has shown us something today, that your Father is not distant from you. If you didn't have a dad, you do if you're in Jesus. If you had a bad earthly dad, it doesn't matter. You have an even better heavenly one who listens to you. He's not distant. He's not tired of hearing from you. He invites you to come. Turn from sin and trust in Jesus through his life, perfect life, excuse me, his death and resurrection. He, our Savior, has made a way for sinners like me and you to be forgiven and welcomed into the family of God. Whoever comes to him will not be turned away, but to the ones who never come, there's a very real eternal place called hell that every person in this room would want to save you from, but we can't do that, can we? Come to Christ. Christian, this is our King. As we get ready for the next sermon coming soon, where Jesus will speak a little further about the golden rule and the two paths, It's going to make the gospel presentation so clear. Who will you follow? Are you going to be on the narrow gate? Are you going to be on the broad gate? We have a choice as we live our lives. Let's choose to honor the Lord above all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for inviting us to come to you, teaching us to trust you more deeply and to reflect your goodness more clearly in the way we live. Would you help us to come to you in prayer, to rest in your goodness and to show your love to others? Father, I'm pleading with you, begging you that in the hearts of your people today, this would not just be a checklist thing that I did, but it would be something that would impact our lives. As we go into our week, Lord, remind our hearts and minds of this sermon that we would consider these questions. Who are we still coming to you, Father? You are inviting us to ask and to seek and to knock, to pursue you. And Lord, as we live our life this week, our second question you want us to ask us from this text is, how would we want others to treat us? That we would treat others the same way. Jesus, you didn't give us sin and death, you gave us life. We pray in the name of Jesus and his power that you would change the hearts of our people and each of us today, allowing us to live the life of light more clearly. We confess that often we have not. Thank you for presenting Jesus to us in the scriptures in a way that is so kind but yet so truthful. May each one of us carry one of these three marks with us in our life. Jesus, would you help us draw closer? And in Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.